Today being the first day of February 2026, snow still on the ground, beautiful outside. We're going to look at a new lesson today from the book of John chapter number 7. This will be lesson number 7 in this series of lessons. In the beginning was the Word from the Gospel of John. And today we're going to be looking at a lesson entitled Rivers of Living Water. Rivers of living water. I was thinking as I read through this lesson and going through it and everything else and trying to just get it all laid out, I was thinking about the continual joy that God gives to His children. When we get saved, He gives us a joy that is lasting. Amen? And I'm thankful for that today. Let me tell you, I'm thankful for it. I'll be preaching this afternoon after church here this morning. I'll be preaching over at Atlee Hill. And I was working on the message and I was thinking, you know what? Whiter than snow, Lord. Wash me whiter than snow. That's what He's done with His salvation. And we've got this snow to look at today and to be reminded about what Christ has done for us. And I'm thankful for what He's done for us. But I'll never forget the joy of that day. Now I asked the Lord Jesus to come in my heart and save me. And you know, right off base, I didn't feel anything about that. I didn't realize just what it meant to be saved. But I've told you the story many times. On that Friday night when I took that bath and I washed that tub out and I grabbed the toilet brush and I scrubbed that ring out of the tub. And watched that dirty water go down the drain. And the Spirit of God just spoke to my heart and said, that's what I've done with your sins. Gone, gone, gone. Never to be seen again. And man, it was just like the joy of the Lord filled my heart. And I'd always said I wasn't going to tell anybody about it. Because before I got saved, I had told folks that I was already saved. And I didn't want them to think I was a liar. So I thought, well, Lord, I'm not going to tell anybody because... You know, now I can say it, and I really am saved. But the more, man, I got into the Word of God, the more I came to Sunday school, the more I was in church and heard the Word of God, the more the Lord just doused me with a dose that can't help it. And I just wanted to tell everybody when I got saved, how I got saved, and thank the Lord for what He's done for me. And folks, that's what it means to have joy in your heart. Listen, this is not something that's made up. It's not something that's not real. The joy of the Lord is real. Amen. I remember when I first got married and I was at work and the receptionist called me and he said, Mrs. Schutt's on the line for you. I thought, well, what's my mom calling for? And I remembered, wait a minute, that's my wife. Oh, I'm married now. Mrs. Schutt. Okay, I got it. Yeah, okay. But there was just a joy about being married, okay? Mrs. Schutt, amen. She was with Mr. Schutt. You know, and we came together, and man, we've just enjoyed it all these 44 years now. And you know, there's a joy there because there is a personal relationship. And that's what it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Buddy, when you realize what Christ has done for you, and you realize the love that He showed toward you, and what He went through so that you and I could be able to have salvation. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible said this. The writer of the book of Hebrews said in verse 2 and 3, he said, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You see, if we will keep our eyes on Jesus, and we will realize what Christ did for us. Listen, He despised the shame. Can you imagine being paraded like He was paraded around, beaten to a pulp, stripped naked, scourged, put a crown of thorns upon Him. They had smote Him in the face. They did all these wicked things. They had spit upon Him. And yet He went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. What joy was there? The joy of knowing that what he was doing would enable you and me to be with him forever in heaven one day. And man, I'm thankful for that today. I think about what Christ did for me, and I never want to stop being thankful for that. Amen. So I want us to look at this lesson today. It's entitled, Rivers of Living Joy. Rivers of Living Joy. And I want us to see here in John chapter 7, as we go through this, we're going to try to cover the verses. And you know, I won't get done with this. It's not a problem. But we're going to get started on it anyway. But the first thing I want you to see today was the discourse at the feast. Jesus' discourse at the feast. And here the scene is, the setting is seen in verses 1 through 13. John chapter number 7. And here Jesus says, verses 1 and 2, the Bible said, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. Now after all the events that had happened, okay, we already looked at in chapter 6. We looked at that. And I hope that you got to listen to the lesson last week. I did record it for you, put it on the website, and send everybody a note about it. And even if you don't have internet, you can dial it up, okay, online, on your telephone. You can do it from a cell phone, from a dial-up phone, whatever you got. It'll still work, and you can still listen to the lessons. But we finished out chapter 6 last week, and we saw there, you know, how that Jesus had he had now come into Galilee and was preaching there. And the events in chapter 6 happened along the time of Passover, which is in the early springtime. And now Jesus is in Galilee at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles, which was about to begin, it usually took place in early fall, okay? It took place in early fall. And because many of the Jews and the Jewish leaders there in Judea, and there where he had been, sought to kill him. All they wanted to do was to kill the Lord Jesus. They wanted to do away with him because they didn't like truth. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And others were there. They didn't want to kill him, but they wanted to grab him up and make him their king. They said, man, this is the guy we need. Boy, we need him in office right now to be our king. And Jesus knew that that time was not there. So verse 1 here, John wrote, he said, after these things, Jesus walked, he lived, he abode in Galilee. For he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. And it should be noted here too that Jesus was not come to this earth to please man, okay? I want you to understand, Jesus didn't come to fulfill what we wanted him to do. He came to do what God wanted him to do. And if you'll remember, over in Matthew chapter 18, verse number 11, Jesus made this statement. He said, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And in John, or in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, after dealing with Nicodemus, he told the crowd of people there, he said, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus had a purpose in coming to this earth. And now the Feast of Tabernacles mentioned here in verse 2, if you remember from our lessons over in Nehemiah, we had those lessons just recently. This was an annual celebration, the Feast of Tabernacles. It was commemorative of the Israelites dwelling in tents and in temporary tabernacles, you could call it, okay? These booths while they were in the wilderness. And what God did with this Feast of Tabernacles was to remind them of where he brought them from. Now, let me ask you something. How many times do you go back and remember where God brought you from? You know what? We need to go back and remember. Never forget where God brought you from. Never forget what God has done for you. And here in Nehemiah, I'm just going to read this to you. You don't have to turn here. But in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 13 through 18, the Bible said, on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went forth and brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, that's Joshua, unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. They had forgotten where God had brought them from. And that's why they were in such a mess. They had forgotten where God had brought them from. And now, after the reading of the Word of God, they were reminded of what they ought to do, to keep these things ever before them, of what Christ had done for them, what God had done for them. And there was a very great gladness. Why was there a great gladness? Because they were doing what God said do. Amen? You know what? I have folks that come to me and say, well, why don't I have the joy of the Lord like you do? Well, are you glad in the Lord today? Are you looking back to see what God has done for you? Are you remembering what Christ has done for your soul? You know what? We need to go back to that. And the Bible said, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days. And on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. And you can go back and read about all this over in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. But it was the wilderness wanderings that God first established that tabernacle as the place where he would come down and he would meet with his people. They set up the tabernacle. That was where God would come down and meet with them. And the people looked for that day. Over in the book of Exodus, I want you to turn to the book of Exodus just a minute. I want you to look at this with me. Exodus chapter number 25. Exodus chapter 25, verse number 8. The Bible said, God told Moses and the people, he said, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, God said this to Moses. God told the people he wanted a place where he could meet with them. Why? Because he loved them. He cared for them. He had provided for them. He had brought them out of bondage and was taking them into a land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. And now God wanted them to know that he was with them. You know what? That's why we come to church on Sunday. Amen? To meet with the Lord. We meet with him here. Now, look down at verse 22 in that very same chapter. Exodus chapter 25, verse 22. God said, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. God said, I want to establish a place where I can come down and meet with you and commune with you. Listen, when Christmas time came around this past year, we drove down to see our family. Now, why did we do that? Because I love them. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. We wanted to spend some time with them. So we told them, we're going to come down and we're going to meet you, okay, at a place, and we can have some time together. We got to go to church with them on that for their Christmas Eve service. Man, it was just a great time together. And you know what? It was because we wanted to be with them. Why? Because I love them, okay? We wanted to spend some time with them. We wanted to commune with them, so to speak. This is what God was saying. And this is the same type of love that God had for his people. And he has for you and me today. And that's why church is important. Okay? People say, well, I don't have to go on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You don't have to breathe either. But it's a better thing if you do. Amen? And listen, God wants to spend some time with you. And God wants you to spend some time with him. And that's why we have these services. Now, I know that the weather has been a hindrance to a lot of folks. Man, I talked to folks yesterday and last night that want to be here, and they're just not able to get here in this weather. And I understand that. But you know what? When we have the opportunity to meet with God, we ought to be willing to take that time. Amen? We ought to make that time special. Special. The time that we have to meet with the Lord. So now, we're here in Galilee, in John chapter 7. And Jesus is here with them. And we see the advice that is being given to Jesus by his half-brothers. Now, you realize Jesus had half-brothers, right? You do know that. A lot of folks think that Mary is still immaculate, all this other stuff. And that's not the situation, okay? All right? She and Joseph had sons and daughters, many sons and daughters, after Jesus was born. Mary and Joseph came together as husband and wife, and they had children. And now some of those half-brothers are trying to advise Jesus on what he needed to do with his life. Now they knew, they had heard from their mother and from Joseph, what had happened. But you know what? We read these passages and we find out that they did not believe what Jesus, who Jesus was and what he had come to do. So here in verses 2 through 5, we read these words. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Do you read what they're saying? They're mocking him. They're mocking him. They didn't see him as the Savior of the world. They just saw him as an older brother. It almost sounds like at this point, his own brother were just basically making fun and mocking the Savior. And that's what they were doing. It was not until after the resurrection that his brothers and his sisters believed on him as their Savior. Now you think about that. Wow, could you imagine? In verses 3 and 4 here, it's obvious that they believed that Jesus was trying to make a name for himself. He was just trying to put on a show. That's what they thought. He was trying to put on a show. He had some kind of talent. But this was not the intentions of our Lord and Savior. That's not why he came. And look at the last part of verse number 5. Here's the reason that they thought this way. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Boy, that's a sad verse. His own brothers didn't believe in him. But now look at verses 6 through 9. Here we see Jesus' answer and how Jesus responded to his own brethren. Listen to what he said. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hateth me, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. I will not go up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. Now again, in verse 6 and also in verse 8, we see the fact that Jesus is working on God's timetable, not man's. You know what? When the Bible said in the book of Galatians chapter 4, I believe it is, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. You know what? Jesus was working on God's timeline. And you know, sometimes we get frustrated because things don't happen when we want it to happen, you know? Things just don't happen when we want it to happen. We get upset about it. My wife was working on some designs, and I'm thinking on stuff, and she's thinking one way, and I'm thinking another way, and I'm thinking, well, why don't you just do it like this, and do it like... And she, you know, she gives you that evil eye, you know? She doesn't have to say a thing, you know what she's thinking. And I'm thinking, well, this is not the time, amen? And so I just didn't mess with it anymore. And you know what? We get upset because we don't get things done when we think it needs to be done. But God has a time frame. And folks, we are looking right now at God's time frame. I came home last night after I set up the chairs and everything in here in Baker. I set up all the chairs and tried to get everything ready. And I got home. It was going on 9 o'clock. And I sat down to watch a thing about what's happening over in Iran. I don't know if you've seen what's happening over in Iran. But, buddy, all the nations are coming together. Things are beginning to take place. You got the U.S. out in the ocean there with their ships and stuff. You got China and Russia and North Korea. And now you got this regime, Iranian regime, that's tied in with Hamas and all these other things. They've basically taken over Great Britain. And Great Britain is falling in line with the Hamas group and all these folks that want to kill all these innocent Iranians and things like that. And you're seeing all these things happening. And Israel is sitting over here on the side waiting for all these folks to attack them. And thinking that the U.S. is going to be here to help protect them and all these things. And all the attention right now is in that little section. It's all right there. And all of these things are working together on God's timeline. Now, we don't understand all the timeline. I can read the Word of God. I can listen to Pastor preach about it. And he's preached a lot about these things. But you know what? We don't know when all these things are going to take place. But we know it's going to happen because the Bible says it's going to happen. And God is working his timeline. We are seeing all the pieces of the puzzle being brought and laid out on the table face up. And now they're being put into their strategic locations so that we can begin to see the full picture of what's about to take course. Jesus' brothers did not understand this. But he told them, he said, when the fullness of time was come, Paul wrote this in Galatians. He said, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. At just the right moment, God sent his son into this world to suffer, to bleed, to die for this world of sin. He did it according to the Old Testament scriptures. Exactly at the right time, Jesus went to the cross exactly as it had been foretold in the Old Testament scriptures. Everything followed that timeline. And now Jesus looks at his brethren who are mocking him and not believing anything he's got to say. And he tells them, he said, but your time is always ready. Your time is always ready. You can trust me anytime that you want to do it. And Jesus had a burden for his own brethren, but they didn't care for that. They didn't see that. And you look in verses 7 and 8, he said, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto this feast. He said, you just go on to the feast. He said, they don't hate you, they hate me. And he said, it's because I tell them truth. I tell them what needs to be told, and they don't like it. The Jewish leaders hated Jesus because he had told them the things of God, and they had refused to believe. And folks, we're seeing that in our world today. Unbelievable how that folks are turning away the Word of God. They're turning away truth. Now they think that they can have peaceful protests by breaking into churches and coming in and doing all the wicked stuff that they did. Folks, this is not of God. This is of the world. This is of the devil. And Jesus saw these things. His brethren didn't see it. They didn't understand it. Now in verses 10 through 13, we see Jesus' arrival at the feast. And look at this. The Bible said, when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up unto the feast. Not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, he's a good man. Others said, nay, he deceiveth the people. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. And now here we see that Jesus, he did finally go to the feast after his brothers went. It was in his own timing and in accordance with his Father's plan. And I want you to see right here in verses 11 through 13. In verse 11, we see the pressure of the Jewish leaders against Jesus. Man, they despised him. They hated him. We see the predicament that Jesus is in. He has to go in secret. In secret. Do you know today that there are churches that have to worship in secret? All across our world today, there are churches that have to worship in secret. Now, I know there in China, there are churches that worship openly, but they fall under the government's rule and reign. They preach what the government says they can preach. The man, supposedly the man of God, tells them what the government wants them to hear, not what the Word of God wants them to hear. And so they have no problem with that. But the people that preach truth and righteousness, and that sin is sin, it needs to be forgiven by the only thing that can forgive sin, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, they're having to worship in secret. And many of those folks are taken and put into prisons. In Iran right now, those folks that stood up and proclaimed Christ were put to death. They were killed. There's more than 12,000 of those folks been put to death already. Already. And you know what? It doesn't make the news, does it? Doesn't make the news around here. But it makes news in heaven. And you know what? Jesus was in a predicament here. He had to go in secret. Can you imagine the Son of God having to travel in secret? And in verse 13, we see the plight of anyone who is willing to talk about Jesus, to speak his name in the presence of those unbelieving Jews. Look what it said. Howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. They were afraid to speak of him. Why? Because the Jews would criticize and put them out, okay? Maybe even put them to death. You remember how it was with the Apostle Paul? He went everywhere. Taking anybody that was a believer, put them into jail, put them into prison, forced them to deny Christ, and even put some of them to death. That's the hatred for Christ that these Jews had. And folks, I want you to think about this a minute. Many of these folks, when they got saved, still had a joy that was within them, and they just had to tell everybody. And let me ask you something today. With all the stuff that we see going on in our world today, what will you do with Christ? What will you do with Christ? You know what? I want folks to know I'm a Christian. When I go over to the nursing homes, man, we sing songs about Christ. I see some of the nurses out at the nursing station out there, and they're watching to see what I'm going to do in there, okay? When I come in there sometimes, they must think I'm Catholic or something. I don't know what it is. But they think, are you going to sprinkle anybody today? Or are you going to do communion with anybody in here today? I said, I'm coming to preach the Word of God. That's what I came to do. I came to preach the Word of God. Oh, okay. And they just kind of looking through there. And then when I start singing, I start preaching to them, Then they walk over real quietly and they close the doors, okay? So that nobody out around it. It won't disturb anybody. I guess I'm too loud. I don't know. But whatever. But folks, listen. We're going to have to decide where we stand with the Lord Jesus today. We're living in a world today that denies the righteousness of God. Denies the fact that Jesus can save whosoever will come unto him. Somebody needs to tell them. They need to know. And the only way they're going to know is for you and I to be able to tell them. So then in verses 14 through 52, we see the discourse of Jesus and what he has to say unto these people in this little chapter of John chapter 7. And next week when you come back, we're going to look at that, okay? You can have a donut and you can have some coffee and some hot chocolate and have a good time listening to it. But I want to ask you today, where is your joy today? Where is your joy? Do you have joy in Jesus? Is there a river of joy flowing out of your soul? If there's not, you need to go back and ask yourself, why do I not have the joy of the Lord? I would encourage you to read this chapter this week and look at this and consider what happened with Christ and his brethren and the folks that heard the message and ask yourself, where do I fit in something like this? We'll look at it next Sunday, all right? Let's pray. Father, I love you today. And I thank you, Lord, that while we can see the snow outside and we're reminded, dear God, that our sins have been washed away white as the snow. Lord, I know that there are some today that are still not able to be here. And Lord, they want to be here, but God, they're not able to come. So Lord, as we are able to get this message out on the internet and on our website, Lord, I pray, God, that the Word of God would be a strength and an encouragement to each of them. Lord, we need to have the joy of our salvation flooding our souls today. And Lord, the only way that the world is going to know is for somebody that knows you as their Savior to tell them. And I pray, dear God, today that you will help us to be willing to do exactly that. Bless now, Lord, as our pastor stands to preach. I pray, God, that you would fill him with power and joy of the Lord. And Father, we'll thank you for what you do, for it's in Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. 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 Love you today. Thank you for being in Sunday school.